I believe that the gospel is good news. I believe the gospel gives us hope. I believe the word of God is true today as it was 2,000, 5,000 years ago. And I believe the Holy Spirit is moving. I'm going to go right into the message. Some of you, it's going to mess you up because you're expecting the announcements and then you're expecting the offering. Don't worry, we're going to still give you an opportunity to hear the announcements and give your offering this morning. But I want you to open up to Revelation chapter 1. I've entitled my message, Spoiler Alert. Spoiler Alert. A spoiler alert is in a discussion or review of a film, a book, a TV drama, a warning that an important detail of the plot development is about to be revealed. A spoiler alert is a disclaimer or a warning before sharing important details to the story or the plot twist. You see, what a spoiler alert is, if there's a new movie out, a new drama on Netflix, something that you haven't seen but your friend has seen, the spoiler alert is making sure that they don't share information with you that will give you the end of the story. Have you ever had anybody that like that? They just love to give you the punchline before the joke's even said. He was a Red Sox fan, Boston Red Sox baseball team, and the Red Sox were in the playoffs, and they were playing on a Wednesday night. And so there was midweek Bible study, so he's in church. So what he did was he recorded. I guess back then it was a recording. Today it's DVR. But he recorded it. And he was going to go home and watch the game after church. So on his way home, he called up his mother. And his mother was also a Red Sox fan, a woman, older woman, probably in her 70s at that time, maybe 80s. And she would just enjoy watching the ball game. And so my pastor called her up on the way home and said, "Ma, do not tell me who won the game. I want to go home, and I recorded it. I'm going to watch it at home." He said, "Ma, don't tell me." And she said, "Don't bother." With disgust, she revealed that the Red Sox lost. And my pastor was like, "Oh, Ma, you blew it." She was supposed to give a spoiler alert. She said, "Don't bother." But I want to give it a little twist this morning. I want you to bother. I mean, I want you to know what the end of the story is. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 21, and I want to share a few thoughts with you. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe God that he's going to speak to your heart. He's going to bring encouragement to your soul. He's going to send his word, and there's going to be healing. He's going to send his word, and there's going to be restoration. He's going to send his word, and he's going to turn things around. And you know, one moment in the presence of God, one moment under the anointing of the preaching of the word of God, can bring change in your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God wants to do this morning. But I want to read, and I want to give you a spoiler alert. I want to read the end of the book. I don't know if you've read the end of the book, but look what it says in Revelation chapter 21. "And I," this is John the apostle, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Look at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and they are faithful.' Amen. And he said to me, 'It is done. it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Spoiler alert. I've read the book. Matter of fact, I've read through this book in the last 7 years more than I've read to, in the last 10 years, I've read through the Bible more than I read through the previous 30 years. And I have been an avid Bible reader throughout my walk with God, above average, above and beyond. But you know what? I have a plan now that gets me through the Bible in 1 year. 15, 20 minutes a day gets me through the Bible. So I've read cover to cover probably 7 or 8, maybe 10 times in the last 10 years, somewhere around there. The previous 30 years, maybe 10 times. So I've read through the book many times, and I read the last chapter. We win. I read the last chapter. We overcome. I read the last chapter. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Wipe away every tear from your eye. God's going to make all the sorrows of life flee away, and there'll be eternal joy forever and ever. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, God gives us the punchline. God reveals in his word what it's going to be like. You see, when you read the word of God, you know how the plot unfolds. You know how the drama of God's eternal plan plays out. We just read it in Revelation 21. This is the end of the book. This is how it ends. That's good news. That gives us hope. That gives us courage. This is our destiny. But in the meantime, in the middle, the plot thickens. There are twists and turns to the drama of life. Turn to the person next to you and say, I got a whole lot of drama in my life. Tell them now, you're not the only one. You see, there are ups and there are downs. There are victories and there are setbacks. There are successes and then there are failures. There are desert-like experiences in life, but there are also mountaintop, glorious experiences in life. I think it was about 15 years ago, somewhere around there, that a friend of mine, a colleague in ministry, was doing, was facilitating and being a part of a seminar in Virginia Beach. It was actually on the campus of Regent University, CBN. And so in this seminar, there was different workshops, and one of the assignments they gave us, one of the projects that we worked through together, was to give us, or to take out a blank sheet of paper, and, you know, 8.5 by 11, and just instead of long ways, just turn it this way, and draw a line through the middle of it. And that line signified the status quo of life, you know, kind of like Goldilocks, not too hot, not too cold, not too bad, not too good, just, you know, even keel in life. And what we would do was to chart out, maybe depending on how old we are, some of us, it might be, you know, by 10-year increments over the last 30, 40 years. Some of you are so young, it might be a year or two or three. And what we would do on that chart was to draw a line down if there was a crisis in your life, loss of a job, death of a loved one, a divorce, a bankruptcy, some failure, some setback, some pain, some suffering. And the greater the pain, the greater the suffering, the lower that line went. And then we would just, you know, write what that occurrence was. You know, we could write the initials or whatever it was. And again, if it was over a 30, 40-year period of time, then we would chart a high point, a blessing, a graduation, you know, a birth of a child, the birth of a grandchild, a promotion, something good, something that happened in your life, and then draw that line. And the purpose of the exercise was to see visually, to get a perspective, and to look at that chart and to see, although you had some low points, think of what you felt like back then. Think of maybe the pain, the heartache, and how difficult it was for you. And even maybe you had a sense of hopelessness, a sense like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of this. How could I ever have joy? How could I ever smile? How could I ever hope again? But you know what? You saw in that chart that you came out. That you experienced the blessing. You experienced the breakthrough. You experienced another high. And then maybe in life you went down again. And then you went through a difficult time. But what was the purpose of that exercise? It was to help give a perspective to see things from a higher viewpoint. Because you know what happens in our life? We go through a failure. We go through a setback. We're betrayed by somebody. Somebody walks out on us. Somebody talks about us. Somebody hurts us. We have a financial setback, a bankruptcy, whatever it is. And in those moments, it seems like our screen freezes up. It seems like this is our lot in life. There's nothing going to happen good. It's all bad. We're locked into this negative situation. But you know what? That's not the truth. Spoiler alert. It's going to get better. Spoiler alert. God's going to come through. Spoiler alert. Things will change. You know, there's a saying, you know, it's going to get better, but it might get worse before it gets better. You know, and I've met with people, and I can say this sincerely and honestly and truthfully, in some situations of life, things might get worse before they get better. But I guarantee you, based upon the word of God and the character of God, that although it might get worse, ultimately it will get better. Amen. How many of you believe that? Look at the life of Job. Job was a man who went through extreme heartache and hardship. He lost his children. He lost his livelihood. He lost his homes, everything. Then sickness came upon his body. In the Holy Scriptures, in the drama, the eternal drama of God's plan, what Job went through is really unparalleled, besides the suffering of Jesus, of course. But what he went through, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in James, the Bible says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, spoiler alert, the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and he's very merciful. Now, I want you to understand something. Job persevered based upon his relationship with God, knowing the character of his God. He was able to persevere and not give up, to keep on going. But you know what? I thought of this, like, we have Job's story to watch. Can you make sure that screen just follow me, please? We have Job's story to go back to. Job did not have the book of Job. Hello? Job did not have the book of Job. He didn't have anything. We at least have the book of Job. We have the book to go back to. We have the word of God to look to. Job didn't have Job. Hello, just look at me. Amen. You can go home and watch the video later. Oh, my goodness. Amen. Job didn't have anything to go on. You and I have the word of Almighty God. We have the example and the scriptures that show us that what the Lord intended was good. You see, when we look at our lives and we see the down moments, we see the heartache, the intense trials, the suffering, We feel like it's hopeless. Maybe some of you here this morning, you've been in a prolonged and protracted trial, and you say this is hopeless. I want you to know that when it seems to be no way, God will still bring you out. The psalmist said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Hallelujah. He set my feet on a rock. He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to God. He was in a pit. He was in a low place. God made a way where there was no way. God will bring you to higher heights. Come on, somebody say amen. God will do it. Man will not do it, but God will do it. Promotion does not come from the east or the west, but the Lord lifts up one and he puts down another. It is God who exalts. It is God who makes a way where there is no way. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, I've learned because of the spoiler alert. Because God told us how this is going. There was a revelation that God gave Joseph in the Old Testament. We know the story of Joseph. We know how he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He had dreams, he had visions, but everything in his life looked contrary to his circumstance, through what he was going through. Here he is, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. The brothers were heartless. They throw him in a pit, and while they're deciding, you know how they decided whether they were going to, what they were going to do to him? You know how they decided? Over a meal. Here they are sitting down, eating pasta vazul, and a nice heel of bread, and what are they doing? They're saying, well, how are we going to, what are we going to do with our brother? Should we kill him? Should we sell him into slavery? What should we do? Here they are, heartless, eating a meal. And here he is in that situation. They sell him into slavery. Traders come, going along, going to Egypt, and they sell him for 30 pieces of silver. They sell Joseph into slavery. He goes into slavery, and God is with him, and he excels, and he prospers, and he rises up in leadership because he's faithful. Because he's persevering, because he has a vision and a dream. You know what? Sometimes you're living the dream and you're still mopping floors. You're living the dream and you still have more bills than you have paycheck. You're living the dream and sometimes things are not always going the way you like or the way you think, but you're still living the dream because you know that God has a plan and a purpose and he's working all things out for his good and for his glory and for our good. And so Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house. He rises up as leadership, and Potiphar's wife looks at him and has longing eyes. This could have been on MTV. It could have been Housewives of Egyptian women. You want to talk about drama? You want to talk about the Word of God? I'm telling you, it has it all. And the Bible says she said to him, "Come lie with me." And Joseph was a man of integrity. He was a man of God. And she kept at it day after day. And one day she got a hold of his coat. She grabbed his coat and tried to accost him and try to get him in bed. I don't know, is this getting a little too R-rated? And you know what? You know what Joseph did? He put on his Nikes. And he ran. And he said to her, he didn't say this, but I'm ad-libbing. He said, "You can have my coat, but you can't have my character." Amen. He left his coat behind. The wife lies on him, said he's the one who tried to seduce her. So he's thrown into prison. He's in prison for 2 years. He interprets dreams, and he thinks he's getting out. And those that he interpreted the dreams of were in a position now to get him out, and they forget about him. How does that happen? The plot thickens. There's another twist. There's another turn. But he was able to say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "What you meant for evil, God has meant it for my good." How can that be? You see, when you have a tapestry, when you have some artwork or some sort of yarn work and you're creating this beautiful image, you see, we see one side, but on the other side is the loose ends. And a lot of times in life, all we see are the loose ends. All we see are the not too pretty side of it. But you see, Joseph was able to have vision and faith and persevere. Able to understand, you know what? God has a plan. Even though I'm suffering, even though I'm hurting, even though I've been rejected and I've been betrayed, you know what? God still has a plan. And what people have meant for evil, God is turning around for my good. The New Testament scripture that kind of is the New Testament version of that scripture is Romans 8:28. We learn that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we need a right perspective. We need to see the big picture. We need to know what God's word says to sustain us in times of difficulty. You see, if you really look back in your life, you will see that God brought you through. You will see, you'll think that what you were going through might have been the end, but it was just the beginning of a new season. You see, what we're going through is what we got to go through. Winston Churchill, the famous prime minister during World War II, a mighty, mighty leader and a great and influential orator and writer and speaker, he said, if you're going through hell, keep going. If you're going through hell, keep going. Recognizing that it might feel like hell at the moment, but there is a future behind it, it helps you to remember that this pain is short-lived. Paul said it this way. He said, our suffering is but for a moment, and it's working for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Can you say amen? Amen. Spoiler alert, we know how the drama ends. And I want to bring this to a close. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. You see, one of the greatest lessons we learn through our suffering, our pain, when we're trusting God, we learn that God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. Right? We live in a culture, we live in a country where everything is about comfort. Some people think a trial is when the remote is broke. And you have to get up and change the channel. I don't even know if you can do that manually. if the remote's broke, you're in trouble. Call the cable company. But we live in a country where everything is about comfort. It's about ease. And I have learned that comfort and ease doesn't lend itself too well to spiritual development. God is more concerned about your character then he is your comfort. How do I know that? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. What does the word of God say? Come on, I'm preaching, I'm teaching from the word of God. If you've come to see me pull a rabbit out of my hat, maybe next week. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, we also glory, or we also rejoice in tribulation. Knowing why, how can you rejoice? Are you crazy? Are you sadistic? Are you mentally not all there? You rejoice in your suffering because you know something. You know the end of the story. You know God is producing something in you greater than the comfort you might receive from the things of this world. Why? Because Peter tells us that the testing of our faith is more, which is more precious than gold. The testing, our faith is more precious than gold. How many of you believe that? Yes. We know that our tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to boast, exalt, and glory in tribulation. What is tribulation? It's a trouble, affliction of any kind. Tribulations, hardships, trials, and suffering that you and I encounter as believers. It doesn't make sense to rejoice in tribulation. Paul the apostle arguably suffered more than anyone in the New Testament, except Jesus. It would be Job in the Old Testament. It would be Paul in the New Testament. Listen to what he says. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many social media posts do you see great men and women of God in ministries talking about their necessities, their reproaches, their distresses for Christ? You see, Paul learned something. He tells us in Romans chapter 5, he says, we know that tribulation produces something. It produces perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is the ability to endure in difficult times. We need, as people of God, the ability, the grace, the learning of perseverance, that we don't quit, we don't give up on life or ministry or church or our marriage or our family when things get tough. We persevere. We press on. We endure. Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. During COVID, statistics showed us that most pastors under the age of 40, the percentage of those who wanted to quit and who did quit was much higher than those over 40. What does that say? It says what that could reveal possibly is that a younger generation has not learned the ability of perseverance or the grace to persevere and to endure through hard times. Turn to the person next to you saying, he's preaching a whole lot better than you're saying amen. What did Paul say? You see, Paul understood that all he went through, the good, the bad, the ugly, was working in his favor. It was working for his good. Listen to what Paul said to his persecutors, to his enemies. He said, if you kill me, I go to be with the Lord. If you let me live, I'll preach the gospel. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. Paul said, you can do what you want to do to me. He says, but that's not going to affect me because I will persevere and I will do the will of God. Come on, somebody say amen. Because I've learned and I've come to a place of understanding that people can do what they want to do. They can say what they want to say. But when the Lord lifts you up, nobody can tear you down. No matter what they post, no matter how they react to your post or don't react to your post, God will lift you up, and it doesn't matter what people say or what they do. Hate is going to hate. I'm going to close. You see, I want you to understand something. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance develops your character. Character brings you to a place of having hope. Personally, in my life, I want you to understand, before Christ, I was a quitter. I started out football, town of North Providence, went to a few practices. It was during the summer. It was too hot. It was too much. I quit. Why are you laughing at my story? My freshman year, went to LaSalle Academy. I made the freshman team baseball. I don't know, come on, I'm just looking. Any of you make the freshman team at LaSalle? But you know what happened during spring break? We had a week off of school, but we still had practice. I didn't go to practice. I didn't persevere. I came back after the week was over, went to the coach looking for my uniform. He said, "You're not on the team." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We had practice all week. You didn't come." I said, "Well, my mother's car broke down." Spoiler alert, that was a lie. He said, "Well, that don't matter. That don't fly in this car. Maybe today it'll fly. You know, maybe they'll give you a little napkin and a tissue to wipe your eyes, and we'll call your family in, sing Kumbaya, and give you a uniform." But back then, he said, "I'm off the team. Quitter, because it got too difficult." Some of you don't know, I took guitar lessons. I couldn't carry a note in a wheelbarrow. I quit. So I thought maybe my thing was piano. Took piano lessons. I was praying. The teacher back then would come to your house. In July, I was praying that it would snow so he couldn't get to my house. I quit that. Then I took up clarinet. You didn't know that. I took up the clarinet. You see, my wife's been hearing me preach 35 years. I'm still coming up with new stuff, new material. I quit. In high school, 4 years of high school, I bunked. Do they still call it bunking? Skipping. I skipped school. I was truant. Does that work? In 4 years of high school, I missed almost, I think it was 150 days in 4 years. So that was like equivalent to missing 1 year. I graduated by the skin of my teeth, by the grace of God. I understand I wasn't saved. You see, I couldn't sit still in a class. I was too distracted, I didn't have the wherewithal. Wanted to party, wanted to go smoke a blunt. What do they call them today? What do they call them? A weed? Back then it was weed. I said back then, don't look at me like that. And I don't smoke for medicinal purposes and I don't smoke for recreational purposes. That's a disclaimer. But you see, that was, I had a quitter gene in me. But then I got saved. The summer out of high school, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I trusted him as my Lord and as my Savior. And God began to change my life. I went on to Bible college and seminary, and in those several years of Bible college, I could count, I think it was 3 or 4 times in 4 years of Bible college that I ever missed because I was really sick. But see, there's no glory to me. It was just that I learned and I understood that every morning I had to bow my knee and I had to pray for grace. I had to pray for strength. I had to pray for healing. I had to pray for the grace to persevere because I wanted to quit. Every day I'd wake up and I'd go in the shower at 6 in the morning and my mind would be, "Oh, I can't do this." And I got another 3 years ahead of me. But you know what I realized? I'd do one day at a time. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. You see, I drew strength from God to persevere. That perseverance produced character in my life. That character produced hope. I learned that God was my strength. And you see, after I got a ministry and I had to learn that ministry, you've got to persevere. You see, It's easy to preach to all you wonderful people, shouting, saying amen, but there were times when there was only a handful of people. And I'd preach my heart out, and I would think, wow, revival's coming, breakthrough's coming, in the next service there'd be less people. But God produced in me a perseverance. I wanted to quit after 3 years, 5 years, and I remember I just, you know what? Someone once said, "You could quit, but just show up for work tomorrow at 9. Just keep showing up. And there were times in our first building, if I had quit at 5 years, we wouldn't have got into our second building. If I had quit at 10 years and 12, believe me, there were times I wanted to quit. We moved from our first building into our second building, and in the first few months, we had a little over 100 people, I think 115 people. In the first couple of months, there was several families, you know, newer people that just stopped coming to church. No problem, just kind of backslid. And it was like, God, we moved into a bigger facility and we got less people. And it was discouraging, you know, and you got to get up there and you got to persevere. But you see, through that, I understood that God was working something in me. And I just couldn't quit. And I've wanted to quit. I still want to quit sometimes. Spoiler alert. Anybody work with people in this church? I work with a few hundred of you. And then I went on missions trips, and on my missions trips, one ministry, we were traveling. It was supposed to be a two-hour journey. It turned into an eight-hour journey. Four broken down cars going into potholes. You didn't know if you were coming out of them. You think potholes in Providence or North Providence are bad. You ain't been to some parts of the world where you go in and you're praying, can we come out? I've been robbed and I've been threatened in different places, robbed, I've been accosted, I've been through things, and you know what that did? That produced something in me. As long as I kept, now I'm not boasting in myself, I'm just boasting in what the Lord has done, giving me grace. He'll do the same thing for you if you go through your tribulations. Trusting in God, it'll produce something. So last year when we were in Israel and a war broke out, a friend of ours, a colleague in ministry, sent us a text. She said, if anyone is ready for this moment, it's you. She was encouraging me. She said, you're being robbed in Africa, take second place now to being in a war in Israel. But you know what? What did I do? It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my discipline. It was the grace of God. What did we do? We prayed. We worshiped. We read the scriptures. We believed God. In the presence of God sustained us. God brought us through. Was I afraid? No. I was concerned about the people I was responsible for because I've been through other things and God has produced some perseverance. Turn to the person next to you. Say, I'm here because I persevered. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. You see, sometimes people see your glory, but they don't know your story. Some people might look at you and say, oh, they got it all together, they had it easy, or they had advantages I didn't have. The devil is a liar. No one accidentally graduates and is successful. No one accidentally prospers. No one accidentally gets to the goal and fulfills the dream. It takes perseverance. I close with this scripture in Psalm 105. Go back to Joseph. We started with Joseph. We'll go back to him. Joseph in 105, Psalm. How many of you still take the hard copy to church? Good. What happens if your battery goes out? Your battery dies. That's why you got a hard copy. Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Come on, say hallelujah. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. This is God's doing, God's orchestrating events and world affairs in the land of Egypt. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, made him ruler of his house, ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Wow. I don't know if you got that this morning. Maybe a few hungry people got it. Come on, come on. What does the word of God say? It says that God sent a man. He sent Joseph. They hurt his feet with fetters. Another translation said his soul came into iron. He had a moral rectitude. He had a moral backbone. He had something within him that could stand against temptation, against prosperity, against applause, against all of that, and maintain his character. He had the ability to persevere. So iron came into his soul. How many of you know God's trying to put iron in your soul? In a soft culture, in a culture that is entitled, a culture that blames everyone else for their problems, in a culture that does not take responsibility, God is looking for a people. Can somebody say amen this morning? God is looking for a people who will endure, persevere, and will have character in their life so that God could use you, God could work through you, God could fulfill his plan in these last days. If we believe we're living in the last days, things are not going to get any easier. They're going to get more difficult. So the people of God need to be prepared. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need to be prepared. I close with this illustration. If the singers and musicians could please come back. A number of years back, the codfish industry on the northeast coast of the U.S. had a problem. They wanted to export or to transport fresh fish across the country. So how can they keep the codfish fresh while they transported it? They lost the fish, but the fish lost its flavor. When they transported the fish live in tanks filled with salt water, the fish got soft and mushy. Finally, they found a solution. They placed catfish in the tanks. Catfish are natural enemies of codfish. So the catfish would chase them around the tanks all the time they were being transported. The cod now arrived in better condition than ever. The catfish kept the codfish fresh, alive, vibrant. Do you know that God's going to send some catfish into your life? God's going to send some challenges, some people, some situations that are going to keep you fresh and going to keep you vibrant. That's the only way, when we read the end of the book, that we as people of God know this and we're able to glory in tribulation. We're able to rejoice in difficult times because we know something. Turn to the person next to you, say, I know something. Would you stand together with me? Come on, I believe God has spoken this morning. I believe God's speaking to your life today. I believe God has a plan and a purpose for what you're going through. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. Sometimes when we're at that low point, please believe me, as your pastor, I am not exempt from pain and suffering and betrayal and heartache and all of that. I am not exempt. Matter of fact, I believe God allows leaders to go through things for no other reason than for his eternal purpose. There are some things I say, God, why? It doesn't make sense. And the only answer I get, and I believe it's from the Lord sometimes, where God says, I'm allowing you to go through this so you can be more effective in ministering to other people. I know that's not the answer we want sometimes. We want deliverance. We want out. We want victory. We want to get out. But no, God says, I got a plan and a purpose for your life. See, God knows where you're at this morning. You see, character is more important than your comfort. God knows your character. You know what character is? Who you are when nobody's watching. Oh, come on now. Character is who you are when you are deflecting the blame on other people. Character is who you are. The real you. And God wants you to have a good character, a godly character. So would you submit to what you're going through? Submit it to the Lord and pray for grace. I want to just take 5 minutes quickly. If you move out of your seat, I want to pray with you. I want to just pray a general prayer. But if you're going through something and you need the grace to persevere, you need the grace to rejoice, quickly move out of your seat and come forward. And we're going to pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. God's truth is powerful. God will give you grace. God will give you strength. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Forward. I just had this thought that I wanted to share. We were at our son's graduation last night, which was Friday night, which was such a joyous occasion. And when he had to get up behind the pulpit, as all the graduates do, and share, he blew us away, what he said. It was just a new man. But he said one thing, and it's been going over and over and over and over in my head since he said it. And I texted him and told that I have a list in my phone of quotes. And this is one that I added. And he said this: "The strongest thing I have ever done is surrender." I'm going to say that again, because this right here is about surrender. It's between you and God. Not us and you, it's between you and God. The strongest thing I ever did was surrender. So I'm saying, listen, friends, get that strength from God so that you can be just strong and get it over with. Surrender. That's all he's asking for, is surrender in any of our lives. Surrender. So you can quote him on that. The strongest thing I ever did was surrender. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And let me just add a great big thank you for all of you that have prayed for our family and our son during this time. We know that it was through the prayers of God's people, because we need one another. We need to pray for one another. And I want to pray for you right now. Would you just lift your hand right now? Father, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you for the word of God that is eternal. And what you've done for Job, what you've done for Joseph, what you've done for Paul, you'll do for us. You are no respecter of persons. So God, today, as you send your word, let it find fertile soil. Let it find a place in the hearts of your people that will produce what you desire, God. Father, you have a plan for every person in this place. You have a purpose for their life. And God, even what they're going through is not just by happenstance. God, you're still in control, God. And in your grace and in your mercy, you even have a plan, knowing that we will make mistakes, knowing that we will reject you, knowing that we will push against you, but your grace continues to reach out to us to bring us to this place. So God, let this day be the day of a new beginning. Let this day be a day of perseverance, of grace, of strength, of hope. God, we thank you that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, but character produces hope. God, I pray hope in the lives of your people today. God, in no way do we minimize what we're going through or make light of it. But God, you know. You know everything. And God, you have mercy. You have grace. So Father, in the name of Jesus, let that word be powerful in our hearts. Let that word be powerful in our spirits, changing us, God, to never be the same again, to go from glory to glory, to go from faith to faith, to go from one level to another. God, we commit each and every one, as we do surrender, as we do humble ourselves this morning, praying for grace and strength. Lord, touch your people today. Father, I pray, God, that you would confirm your word. Just simply confirm your word in the lives of people. Without any hype or sensationalism, we say let the word of God be fulfilled in people's lives. God, give the grace, give the strength. God, touch each one this morning. Your word is powerful. Your word is powerful, God. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. You may be seated. We will just take a few moments to just share with you a couple of announcements.